She's good, isn't she? The last time we spoke at a church in the South, I had the pastor come up to me afterwards and say, "Just one suggestion. You should let her talk more." So I followed that advice this morning. We have been doing a lot of traveling, and most recently we found ourselves in a conference with missionaries from all over the world. They lived in places like Senegal and Sierra Leone, in Dakar and Dusseldorf, and we sat for a week and shared stories about what it's like to share Jesus with Muslims and Buddhists and Taoists and people who follow Confucius. And those conversations were really helpful. And in fact, what I am going to say this morning is going to be shaped by many of those conversations. Now, lest you get nervous about that, I understand that those are exotic names and faraway places, and you may wonder what those conversations could possibly have to do with people who live in Franklin and Coffee and Moore counties. But you may have been looking around your own neighborhoods and finding out that the world that we live in is changing. I was looking at research from the Pew Forum, and they indicate that in 1980, when you ask a Tennessean what faith they followed, 95% of Tennesseans would say that they were Christian. Now, according to the Pew Forum, that includes everyone from Catholics to Orthodox to Protestants, all the way including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So it's a very, very broad category, but 95% of Tennesseans in 1980 would have answered, "We are Christians." Less than 2% would have answered that they follow any of the other world religions, and less than 2% would have said, "I follow no religion at all." Now, after 2020, only 80% of Tennesseans would answer the question, "What faith do you follow?" as Christian. Of that 80%, 12% of those would say that faith makes little or no difference to me at all. Now, almost 6% of people in Central Tennessee would say, "I am a follower of one of the other world religions, of Islam, of Buddhism, of Hinduism." And whereas in 1980, less than 2% of people would say, "I belong to no religion," today, 15% of Tennesseans would say, "I am affiliated with no religion." The survey calls them the nuns. So lots and lots of people are changing their view and perspective of where they are in their faith journey and what they believe. So, I guess what I'm pointing out to you is that even in what Flannery O'Connor calls the Christ-haunted South, you are more likely than ever, in more places than ever, to enjoin a conversation in which you are talking to somebody who has no faith at all or who follows one of the world's other religions. And so I'm hoping that I can be of help to you if you stumble into or walk into one of those conversations on purpose. Now, I'm going to be doing a little bit of sermonic multitasking this morning, which is always a risk. The first thing I want to do is talk to some of you who may not yet know Jesus. You have not yet come to faith in Christ. And I know there are always, in a crowd this size, a few people like that. Hopefully what I say will help you to understand the gospel, the Christian faith, and it will lead you to your own personal faith. I'd also like to be talking to those of you who are believers and provide you with some language that you can use when you enter into one of those conversations. Now, I asked Pastor Rob to read a larger section of John chapter 3. I simply want to remind you of that passage that we all know and most of us could quote, John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I'd like to do is pray, and then we will dive into answering the question, what is unique about the Christian faith among all the other world religions? But first, let's pray. Father, with the hymn writer, I understand that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down, unless you open blinded eyes, unless you cause the seed to fall on prepared hearts, our time together will be largely wasted. But we believe that your word will not return void. And what I ask today is that the time we spend together would be beneficial and, for some, life-changing, and that it would provide for us the vocabulary that we can use when we are sharing Jesus with people who do not know him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things, by the way, I did not share with you from those surveys by the Pew Forum is that while fewer and fewer people are identifying as Christians or identifying with any faith in Tennessee, interest in religion has increased almost exponentially. That may be because of the emphasis on multiculturalism in our continent, but for whatever the reason, people are pursuing information about other faiths so that they can find their own personal faith place. And guess where they are looking most often? The internet, of course. That's where we all look for the absolute truth. Well, if you need some absolute truth, and if you can't quite find yourself, you go to belief.net. And at belief.net, you will find a survey called Belief-O-Matic. And when you take that survey, Belief-O-Matic will tell you what your faith is or what your current beliefs are more compatible with as far as a world religion. And it will not only tell you what religion to follow, but help you suggest you ways to follow it. Now, I took the test again yesterday. It is 20 questions that ask things about what you believe, about human nature, about God, about the afterlife. And when you finish them, Belief-O-Matic will give you a score and tell you what you are. There are questions like this one, the first one. Do you believe in one supreme personal almighty creator, multiple personal gods or goddesses, a universal soul, or no God at all? And when you answer those 20 questions, out at the end of Belief-O-Matic, you find out what you are. Now, Pastor, you will be comforted, I suppose, to know that I came out as 100% conservative Protestant Christian. But I was surprised to know that 55% of my beliefs were compatible with Islam. 44% of my beliefs were compatible with Judaism. And 35% of my beliefs were at least in some way compatible with Hinduism. Now, I am not recommending Belief-O-Matic to you. As a matter of fact, at the bottom of the survey, there is a disclaimer that reads, Belief-O-Matic assumes no legal liability for the ultimate fate of your soul. Well, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, but the truth is that searching for God is a serious thing. Because what we believe not only impacts us in this life, but in the life that is to come. So that's why I'm going to try to answer the question this morning, what is unique about Christianity? What sets apart the Christian faith from all other faiths in the world? And I'm going to do so by wrapping my comments around four distinctives of biblical historic Christianity that set it apart from other religions. Now, there are more than four, but I've chosen these four because they are clear and simple and hopefully memorable and helpful as well. So let's begin. Number one, The first difference, distinctive, that sets Christianity apart from every other religion on earth is the difference between what and who. Now, I'll define religion in this way: a human construct of beliefs, behaviors, and ceremonies that help people to understand and relate to the divine, whatever they understand the divine to be. So every religion is a system of beliefs and behaviors, ceremonies, and when I follow the system, if I know the beliefs, if I do the behaviors, if I keep the ceremonies, then I will have a better life in this life and in the life to come. For example, Buddhism calls for belief in four noble truths and practices the following of the Eightfold Path. When I follow the Eightfold Path and I see the world through those lenses and I do the ceremonies and give veneration to the Buddha, if I follow those beliefs, perform those ceremonies, then I can experience enlightenment and escape the never-ending cycle of reincarnation. Islam identifies five essential beliefs and five pillars or five practices. When I observe those beliefs and do those practices, I may end up in paradise when I die. New Age spirituality, you've probably bumped into that. It's a westernized version of a chaotic view of Eastern religion. It believes that there are spiritual forces and powers. Those can be inside of you, those can be outside of you, and what I'm supposed to do is get in touch with those spiritual powers, and I can do that in a variety of ways, through channeling, by crystals, by astrology, by making positive affirmations, and I channel those powers, and they give me special insight and strength and ability that helps me in this life, and if there is one, in the life to come. It all begins with beliefs, behaviors, and ceremonies. Religion is about what's. Christianity, on the other hand, is about a who. And that is the following of God himself. I know there are closet Presbyterians among us. You know that the Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our faith in Jesus is not about a series of what's. It is about a who. You will remember in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, a man comes to Jesus with a religious question. He steps up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" He's basically saying, of all the religious things that I could do, what is the most religious thing? And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor and yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." According to Jesus, the founder of Christianity, Christianity is about connecting with a who, with God himself. That's why this is the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You survey the world's religions, you'll be very hard-pressed to find any other statement that talks about loving God. Now, you'll read statements about fearing God, about honoring God, about worshiping God, about obeying God, about revering God, but loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you just don't find it. Christianity involves beliefs and behaviors and ceremonies just like the one that we celebrated this morning. But we are not doing those things to accomplish salvation, doing these things to get God to like us. These are expressions of our love and gratitude for the God that we have come to know. A few years ago, Tiger Woods, before his fall, was in a press conference, and some bold Christian stood up and asked him this question: Tiger, have you claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if not, would you? You could have heard a pin drop. But Tiger answered that question this way: my father was a Christian, so Christianity was a part of my life. But my mother is Asian, so Buddhism was also part of my life. So I practice both faiths respectfully. Now, that was a smooth answer, as smooth as a drive down the middle of the fairway that lands between two narrow bunkers. But it was not a good answer, because what God demands of us, what God requires of it, what God longs for from us, is love that is unrestricted and unreserved, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, a relationship with God himself, a relationship with God. That's what Christianity centers on. Remember when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, in the third verse, John records this: now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't love God and the Buddha at the same time. What if I told Lee, you know, I love you. I mean, I love you so, so much. And I may love some other people too. That would not go well. And it would not mean that I loved her exclusively. I loved her with my heart. What God calls us to is to love and know him. Christianity is about knowing God and being known by God. It is about loving God and being loved by God and enjoying him forever. That was the point that John Piper was making when he wrote a little book called God is the Gospel. In the introduction, he says, the gospel of Jesus and his many precious blessings are not ultimately what makes the good news good. Forgiveness is good because it opens the way to enjoying God himself. Justification is good because it wins access to the presence and the pleasures of God himself. Eternal life is good because it becomes the everlasting enjoyment of Jesus. So one of the first distinctions between Christianity and all other world's religions are about a what, and Christianity is about a relationship with a person, about who. The second distinction between Christianity and all other world religions is that religions give me something to think about, and Christianity is based on something happened. Every religious system has ideas, philosophies of the divine, of mortality, of life and death and eternity. Taoism, for example, tells us there is no such thing as pure evil and pure good. Only dark and light, cold and hot, wet and dry, yin and yang. The secret of life is finding balance. And those of you who are into Star Wars have been studying Taoism for decades now. Because the Jedi weren't really fighting evil, right? They were just trying to bring balance. They were not conquering evil because they were good. They were bringing balance to the good and the evil, the yin and the yang. That's why Taoism causes you to pursue the worship of right gods like the Jade Emperor, the Three Pure Ones, the Eight Immortals, giving them the proper obedience and venerating your ancestors whose altars you keep in your home, and arranging your furniture in the proper way, feng shui. Everything you do makes you situate yourself in balance in the world today. Look at all of the world's religions. They are all based on the same notions, a set of practices, a set of ceremonies that if you understand and implement them, life will go better for you. Christianity, on the other hand, is not about a series of ideas which we all need to accept. It does not rest on a network of ideas. It rests on the fact that something happened. Christianity is based on an event in human history and our response to it. The first sermon that was ever preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, reads this way, and I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to hold him. Peter did not come out of hiding, gather the disciples together, and say, yeah, it's a terrible thing what happened to Jesus. But, you know, we've been together for 3 years, and we really paid attention to his teaching, so why don't we just keep this thing going? We'll just go around the world and live out his teaching and tell other people to follow it too. That's not what happened. The only reason that Peter came out of hiding was because he believed something happened. He had seen and encountered the risen Christ. Christianity is not simply ideas. Now, I would say to you, and I think I could defend, that the Christian worldview is the best explanation for the world as we see it today. There's nothing to be ashamed of in the intellectual properties of Christianity, but it is not about those intellectual properties that makes the faith what it is. The best explanation for Christianity is not that this is a group of great ideas, but that something actually happened and the world will never be the same. Into history, God enters history to a place that can be located on a map, at a time that can be plotted on a calendar, with events that can be traced to real people who really lived and wrote and experienced those things. Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus Christ came, was incarnated, that he lived a pure and perfect life, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again and ascended into the heavens. Something happened. Christianity rests on the pivot point of Christ, on the resurrection of Christ. Now, most other religions do not have those kind of historical backings. Now, Judaism would, of course, be an exception because they look back at the call of Abraham and the Exodus and the building of the temple. But we all know that Judaism and Christianity are cut out of the same fabric. But some of you have traveled the world. Some of you may have gone to India. And you have gone to see in that country, the temples and the shrines to Hinduism. You will go into those temples of various sizes and shapes and colors, and you will see the dioramas, you will see the carvings, you will see the beautiful ornate paintings, and this represents the history of the Hindu faith. But if you ask a Hindu, like, when did that happen? Could you take me to the battlefield where that happened? They won't be able to tell you. And you'll see those figures with multiple arms and multiple heads. They don't look like anybody that you've ever seen before. They will never be able to tell you that this actually happened, that something happened. This is just what we believe. These are the stories that we have been told. And yet, Christianity is based upon an event. Something happened. Because all credible historians believe that in the first century, something happened in Palestine. Someone named Jesus lived. He did remarkable things. He died a tragic death. His followers reported an empty tomb, and that belief persists to this day. If that did not happen, Christianity is done. If that event did not take place, Paul says, you should not follow Christianity, you should pity Christians. But Christ rose from the dead. Christianity is different from all other world religions because it is not based upon something to think about, but upon something that happened. The third difference between Christianity and world religions is the difference between do and done. Most religions are based on something that you must do in a right way to make yourself right with the Almighty. It's either restoring balance or gaining enlightenment or doing ablutions for our sin or escaping the illusions of the world. That's why primitive people toss virgins into volcanoes so that the volcano will not destroy the village. That is why people in tribal villages do dances so the rains will come and care for the crops. That is why Hindus pursue their daily sacrifices and feed the gods that are in their homes and wash at the holy sites and hopefully someday in the river Ganges. That is why Muslims observe the five pillars, confessing their faith in Allah, praying five times a day, fasting for Ramadan, giving alms to the poor, and making at least one pilgrimage in their life to Mecca. All of these systems are the way we enter into a right relationship with the divine, with the Almighty, with the eternal. Religion is always about something needs to be done. But the terrible burden of religion is that you never know if you've done enough. Is there a God that you have overlooked? Is there a sin that you have failed to confess? Is there a good deed that you simply let slip from your mind? And when you get everything done that you think you are supposed to do, you just have to do it all over again for the rest of your life. And when you get done, you still are under the burden and you never know. I was in West Africa, crossed the Gambia River, and saw Muslim people coming down to the river doing their ablutions and standing up out of the water with the water still dripping down their face, and the look on their face was as if to say, is that enough? Is that enough? And they will never know. Ask any religious system. It is what I do to merit the approval of God. It is what I do to improve my luck. It is what I do to change my fate. And it's never done. But Christianity is based on the fact that God came into history and that God brought into history the solution in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I'll read again from the New Living Translation. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet, with undeserved kindness, God declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, We put all of our hope not in our own merits, not that we can do enough to please God, but in what Christ has already done. The merit that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. He gives us his righteousness, and we receive, our record is expunged, and we receive the record of his perfect obedience to God. Everything we need to be right with God has been done and accomplished by the work of Christ. He came into this world. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor perfectly, and the death he died on the cross was a sacrifice, paying the penalty for your shortcomings and my failings. What happened on the cross, God was judging sin in Christ instead of judging my sin by judging me. Jesus was the only one who could be able to do that. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died. He rose from the grave, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and if I put my trust in him, all the work is done. It is done. And I rest on his work. In the 1980s, I was finishing a degree in linguistics, a graduate work, and it was heavy stuff. At the end of that year, 1989, I was to turn in all of my graduate work, do my final exams, and like I do, I left it to the last minute. And then in August, I was in an automobile accident. This side of my head went through this glass in my eyes. It severed this little piggy, and my short-term memory was gone, just like that. As a matter of fact, they sewed me up, and they didn't give me any medication because I couldn't remember it. I would kind of say, ouch, what was that? I said, well, we're sewing your ear back on. And I said, can you make it any smaller? But I was out of it. I couldn't see, I couldn't read, I couldn't remember anything for about 30 days. And all these deadlines are pushing and coming and coming. Then in September, my father found out that he had an aortic aneurysm and would go through a series of exploratory surgeries. And I'm trying to get this thing done. And then he goes into surgery on October the 29th, and that surgery ended up costing him his life. And I'm kind of the one in our family that has to keep both feet on the ground and keep himself together. All the time, this deadline is not changing at all. And I am writing by hand, which is the way everything should be written, and handing it off to my wife to type, who has no idea what I'm talking about in these papers. I barely understood it. And I remember that in late November, I take all this stuff into the graduate department and I put it down and it was done. I never had to go to another class. I never had to write another paper. I never had to read another book about bilabial fricatives. I never had to do it because it was done. The freedom of done is an amazing freedom, but it is a freedom that no world religion will ever experience. The haunting reality of religion, a religion of do, is that it's never done. But when you put your faith in Jesus, when you surrender everything, any hope that you can contribute anything, when you repent not only of your unrighteous deeds, but of your righteous deeds as giving merit to your opportunity to be accepted by God, it's done. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. the burden of world religion, which is why we do what we do, why we travel as much as we do, why we have books all over the place in 50 languages, is because I understand the burden of a religion of do. And I have experienced the freedom of a religion of done. He did the work. He came, he lived in perfection, he died on the cross, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of God, and now he purchased through his sacrifice on the cross everything I need to be accepted by God. When I accept his righteousness, that his death paid the full price for all of my sin, that he forgives me, I rest in what is done. The final difference, distinction between Christianity and all other religions is the distinction between a teacher and a savior. Every world religion was founded by someone who brings teaching, who says if you follow these instructions, you will experience a new way of life and things will go well for you. Siddhartha Gautama was born in a life of luxury in the 5th century BC in Nepal in a royal family. At 29 years of age, he walked away from royalty and his wife and newborn son to seek enlightenment. And for the next 6.5 and 7 years, he received a vision and multiple insights, and he became the enlightened one, the Buddha. Confucius was a wandering sage, wandering through China, gathering followers, writing instructions and sayings in a book that you still can read today. Muhammad was an orphan child who rejected the polytheism of his ancestors, and at age 42, he went into the desert and received visions and received the Quran and founded Islam. Closer to home, L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer who wrote a book called Dianetics that became a bestseller and founded Scientology. Every religious system has a figure that brought some teaching, and that can be remarkable, and that can be exciting and insightful and attractive. They may have lived in attractive lives, but none of them ever claimed to be more than what they were, an enlightened human being. And yet Jesus Christ comes and claims in that passage that Pastor read in John chapter 3, the Son of Man declared by Daniel and the Son of God. And John declares in John chapter 1 that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came, as John 3 says, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. All of those people that I mentioned have died, and they can no longer help you. The fact is, they never could. But Jesus Christ came to save us. Did he really do what he said he would do? Is he really who he claimed to be? There's an empty tomb that you will have to explain if you say no. Jesus Christ came to save. That is not that he didn't teach wonderful things. Hebrews tells us that he was the final revelation of God. God speaks into history and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And he says, "Everything I said, I got from the Father." Wonderful teachings of Christianity. It gives us guidance and help. But he didn't come only to teach. He came to save. And that's where John 3 is. A man named Nicodemus and comes and says, "Yeah, I'm kind of confused because you're saying a lot of things that I don't understand." And Jesus gives him some answers that leave him in a confused panic. "What are you talking about?" And then Jesus says, "I came to save. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. No sane spiritual leader would ever claim such power and authority and purpose except the Christ. The difference between a teacher and a savior, and to be honest with you, I don't need another teacher. I don't need anybody else telling me one more thing to do, because I don't do it. I can't do it. There's something broken in me. There's something wrong in me. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I seldom do well. I don't know if there has ever been a 24-hour period in which I have loved God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. I need a savior. I do not need a lama or a shaman or an imam or a guru or a prophet or a teacher or a cleric. I need a savior, someone to rescue me from my sin and from myself. How is Christianity different from any other religion? Well, the difference between what and who, the difference between a thing to think about and something happened, the difference between do and done, the difference between a teacher and a savior. But really, it comes down to one word. You know what it is. You know about the Sunday school teacher who sat with her six-year-old class. And by the time you're 6 years old, you are a veteran in Sunday school. You know how things go. And she said, "All right, boys and girls, what is about this tall, has two pointy ears, a twitchy nose, hops instead of runs, and a nice fluffy tail?" They looked at each other and nobody wanted to answer. And finally, a little boy said, "Sounds a lot like a bunny, but I'm sure the answer is Jesus." What is the difference between Christianity and all the world's religions? I'm sure the answer is Jesus. Jesus. He is the one who came not just to teach us, but to save us. And if you are here this morning and you do not yet know Jesus, come to him. Fall on his arms. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He doesn't care where you come from, what your background is, what you have done, what you have not done. If you simply come and receive what he has done, receive him, you will become one of his, and you will be changed forever.